Let's turn together in our Bibles back to Romans chapter 15. It's been quite a while since we've been back here. But I'm excited to get back to these verses. In verses 5 and 6 this morning, Paul continues on with the theme that he began all the way back in chapter 14, which continued through that chapter all the way into chapter 15. We've considered that through verses 1 through 4. And this morning we come to verses 5 and 6. And as I read these verses, I just want you to pay attention to the fact that beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul, he's been addressing the church in Rome. But then beginning in verse 5 and continuing on through verse 6, he actually begins praying. He's pronouncing a benediction upon God's people, even as he has finished revealing God's will for them. He then turns to God and asks for God to give the very thing that God has revealed as his desire for them. We'll begin our reading at verse 1, and I'll read on through verse 6, but again, pay attention to that slight change in verse 5. Hear now God's holy word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, every one of us understands, even if it's just at an intuitive level, something of the nature of harmony and its counterpart, dissonance or discord. You boys and girls likely know what it's like to sit down at a piano and to play a few notes. Sometimes you might play a few notes together and the sound that is created is beautiful. Those notes go well together. It produces a harmony and you can actually feel it in your soul. Your soul delights in the sound that is made. But you also know what it's like when you don't hit the right notes. You know what it's like when those notes are produce a dissonance or a discord. Your ears don't like it, and it even grates upon your soul. When those notes are harmonious, it's soothing and it's pleasing. When it creates that dissonance, it's awful and it's grating. Just knowing that, you can see that you were created with an appetite for harmony. Every single one of us, our souls are constantly longing for harmony to be restored in our lives. And conversely, that dissonance that you find in this world is infuriating. Your soul longs to either flee from it or to take corrective action against it. Now, understanding this helps to explain the tension that you and I feel as we live as pilgrims in this world. Adam and Eve were created upright. They lived in perfect harmony with one another. They lived in perfect harmony with God. They were placed in that perfect garden and they walked in sinless perfection with God. They knew that harmony that your soul longs for. They actually experienced it. But when sin entered the world through the fall, that harmony that God had created was disrupted. Life in this world has been disrupted by that sin that entered, removing the harmony that your soul longs for. And in fact, every single relationship that you experience in this life has been impacted by that sin, which means that you cannot experience that perfect harmony in this life. And I mean every single relationship. This could be husband and wife. This could be parent and child. This could be brother and sister. This could be friend and friend. This could be your relationship to the creation. This could be your relationship to work. This could be your relationship to the world. Every single relationship that you have in this world longs for that harmony, but it won't find it in this life. Now, the Apostle Peter writes to us in his first epistle, and he calls us sojourners and exiles in this world. And your experience in this life validates what the Word of God testifies to you. You might think about recent events in the life of this church. Two recent trials brought upon two families in this congregation, and those don't just impact those two families, they impact the entire congregation. And we can stand back from those sorts of trials and be lost as far as an explanation as to why in the world these sorts of things would happen in this world. You could step back and just pay attention to the things going on in our nation. And again, recent events cause us to step back and to wonder at what is going on in this world. How can legislation like that be passed? How can anyone want to do that to unborn children? We might think too of our brothers and sisters around the world. Those who love Jesus Christ and who are persecuted for their faith. We don't experience that level of persecution, but when we hear about it, our souls ache with them because we wonder, how in the world does that kind of suffering go on in this world? Every single day of our lives, we are filled with evidence of that dissonance. And again, our hearts ache and our souls long for that harmony to be restored. But we know from the teaching of God's Word that it won't be restored in this world. Again, we are those sojourners and we are those exiles. We are those who are just passing through. We are those whose home is not here because our souls are longing for something that doesn't exist here. And so the question that we then are faced with is, how do we live in this world? By God's design, we are living as sojourners and exiles in this world, and so we need to go to the Scriptures to answer the question, how do we live in this world? Well, since the beginning of chapter 14, the Apostle Paul has been teaching us how it is that we, together as the body of Christ, are to live in this world. And today, as we come to verses 5 and 6 in chapter 15, Paul erupts into prayer, seeking that God would give the very thing that God has revealed as His will for us. We are those new creations in Jesus Christ who are called to live in harmony with one another. And this morning, in verses 5 and 6, Paul turns to God asking that God would give that harmony that He desires among us. As we together as brothers and sisters walk as sojourners and exiles in this world, our lives are going to be continually plagued with trials. These recent trials won't be the end of the trials that we face in this world. This won't be the last time that we step back and look upon something that makes no sense. And so we need to learn how it is that we live together in this world. Again, Peter tells us that in this world we are going to have to endure sorrows while we suffer unjustly. He points us to Jesus Christ and says, just as Jesus suffered unjustly, as you seek to do good in this world, you will suffer. So how do we live in this world? Well, Paul's prayer teaches us three essential components to life in this world. And you can see there on the back of your bulletin, and we'll walk through each of those point by point. Well, the first thing that we must see is that we must aim to live in harmony with one another. That is, again, God's revealed will for us as the church, as sojourners and exiles in this world. We are to live in harmony with one another. All the way back in chapter 12, Paul urged us on, saying, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. For this is your spiritual worship." You and I, as those who trust in Jesus Christ, are to, in light of the mercies that we have received in Christ, we are to then turn and offer up our lives individually as a living sacrifice. And as each and every one of us offer up our lives in response to Christ's mercies, then we together become that one living corporate sacrifice. Those who have been rescued by God's plan of redemption are eager then to pour out their lives in order to bring glory to Him. That becomes the consuming passion for one who has been saved by Jesus Christ. You have rescued my life. You have granted me eternity. So I want to pour out my days in this world for you. The church then becomes the place where we seek to pour out our lives that they might be used for the glory of God. Now, beginning in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul has been camping on one particular aspect of this holy and acceptable sacrifice. He described it in one way in chapter 13, which was living in submission to those in authority above us, which is part of our acceptable sacrifice. But then beginning in chapter 14, he began a new theme, which is basically harmony within the body. You remember how we went through chapter 14 and Paul there taught us how we are to live in harmony with one another even when we disagree about things. You remember we talked about how there are non-essential matters. And we might disagree about non-essential matters in the church. And Paul's emphasis was that the love of Jesus Christ would shine forth among us even when those disagreements exist among us. He said things like this. He said, "We who are strong have an obligation to welcome the weak entirely and to be careful to avoid quarreling about matters of opinion." He instructed the strong, "You must decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother, and instead, you actually need to pursue what makes for peace with that brother, and you need to seek to build them up." And then in chapter 15, he continued on with that theme. The strong are obligated to use their strengths to bear up or to carry the weak. If you are strong, your strength is meant to serve the weak. Why? Because Christ did not please Himself. Christ sacrificed Himself. Christ did not sacrifice Himself because we had our act together. Christ did not sacrifice Himself because we had every point of doctrine outlined. But rather, Christ sacrificed Himself because we did not know Him. Because we had need. And He poured out His life to change us. To bring us along. And you know personally His patience in your life. How He has been long-suffering with you and eager to wait upon you as His Spirit works in you. And that is how we are to love one another. We are to mirror Christ as we interact with one another, being patient and seeking the mutual upbuilding with one another. Our energies are to be spent to seek that the weakest among us grow to be strong. Well, here now, in verses 5 and 6, Paul looks to God in prayer. He pronounces this benediction upon God's people. He seeks that God would give the very thing that God has commanded. Again, beginning in chapter 14, verse 1, all the way through that chapter, all the way up through verse 4 of chapter 15, his general theme has been that we would live in harmony with one another. And then what Paul does is he turns to God in prayer because he knows that that harmony that God is desirous of us, that would be in existence among us, that it will come only from God Himself. We must look to God in prayer that He would give the very things that He has commanded of us. So as Paul looks to God in prayer for this harmony, we need to answer this question. What does harmony with one another look like? Paul's prayer in verse 5 is that we would live in such harmony with one another and in accord with Christ Jesus. You can hear there that he gives these two qualifications, that you would live in such harmony and that that harmony would be in accord with Christ Jesus. Well, that word such is just referring us back to all that he's been saying since the beginning of chapter 14, which again is that we would mirror Christ, that we would shine forth with the radiance of Christ's love, which again is what he says there when he says in accord with Christ Jesus. So those two references really cause us to look to the same source, which is Jesus Christ. You and I, in our interactions with one another, we are to aim to reflect Jesus Christ as we love one another. Just as Christ did not live to please himself, you and I, as being recipients of the mercies of God in Christ, ought to live not to please ourselves, but rather to bring glory to God in seeking the upbuilding of another. Now think about how radical that is. The natural tendency of you and me, anyone born in Adam, our natural tendency is to seek after number one, is to put self first. And the world tells you this. If you don't care for yourself, who else will? So what we are called to by the Scriptures is to put off that natural desire to put self first and instead put on that supernatural, Christ imitating, seeking of good for one another. Again, just as Paul said at the beginning of chapter 12, each one of us is called to present our bodies as that living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. This harmony that is God's desire for us looks like Christ's love for us. Now, this harmony is not simply a harmony of belief. Now, we are all called to be conformed to the Scriptures. We want to grow up into maturity, being formed by the Word of God. But it's obvious from Paul's labors in chapter 14 that that simply won't be the case while we're in this world, that we all agree on everything. Instead, this harmony is a love to Christ that overflows in a love to Christ's bride. Here's how Robert Haldane, one commentator, put it. He said, "There may be harmony from perfect agreement in belief, but the true principle of harmony is love to Christ's people for Christ's sake." Love to Christ's people for Christ's sake. The only way the only thing I might add to Haldane's comment is it's Christ-like love to Christ's people for Christ's sake. You see, it's when the body lives in harmony with one another that Christ's love shines forth. Think about what you know about harmony just from how we sing the Psalms together. As we sing the Psalms, every time we sing the first verse, we all just sing the melody. Our voices are united together. They're not harmonizing. They're just united together as we sing the melody. after the first verse, you hear us break into parts. We're no longer singing the same notes, but as we sing, we harmonize with one another. And you can think about it this way. The melody is leading the way, and each of the parts are following the lead of the melody. And as each part pays attention and follows the lead of the melody, then harmony is produced. If someone decides not to follow along or follow the lead of the melody, you hear that note that creates dissonance. Every one of us notices it and wants it to be corrected. Now, sometimes we sing difficult tunes or new tunes, and we as a congregation struggle to produce the harmony that is intended. And every time that happens, you can look around this room and every one of us is aching to be brought back into harmony. Well, Paul's prayer is that each of us would follow Jesus Christ as that melody. Jesus Christ is the melody who leads the way. He leads us perfectly through this life as that great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. I want you to think about Jesus. He took on flesh and He lived in this fallen world and He suffered injustice to the greatest degree. Therefore, He can sympathize with your weakness. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And that's why no one else is sufficient to lead us in this life. That's why Christ must be our constant gaze. Again, He is the melody that leads us through this life. And each of us, playing the different parts that we take on, each assigned to us as members of His body, we need to fulfill the roles assigned to us, looking to Jesus Christ, following His lead. And that is how harmony is produced. Our lives are to mirror Jesus Christ, His love and His self-sacrificial giving up of Himself. So that our priorities, our affections, our beliefs, our commitments, and our daily, even hour-to-hour lives model Jesus Christ so that with each beat of each measure of life, we are following His lead so that we harmonize with Him. I began this morning by talking about how this world is full of dissonance and discord. And it's by God's design that the church, His bride, become that pocket of harmony in a world of discord. Brothers and sisters, God's revealed will for us as a body is that harmony. And that harmony is produced as you and I, as individuals, look to Jesus Christ moment by moment to see how it is that we are to offer up our bodies together as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. Well, how do we do that? Well, the only way that we can live in harmony with one another, and this is our second point, is by relying upon God. The only way that we can do this is by that moment by moment looking to Christ and relying upon God. Paul models for us our utter dependence. Here he's in the midst of urging the church in Rome to this life of harmony in the body, and he immediately goes to prayer. He immediately looks to God to give the thing that God has revealed. And with that, we learn something absolutely essential for the Christian life. Everything that God desires in us is also always and only provided for by Him. This is how God's law works. We know, because it's what the Scriptures testify to us, we know that God's commands are not burdensome. And why is that? When we hear God's commands, if we are thinking clearly, if we are seeing rightly, when we hear those commands, we must respond acknowledging the fact that I can't do that. If it's up to me in my strength, I cannot obey. But this is one of the designs of God's law. And one of the designs of God's Word is that we hear the requirements of God's law, His revealed will for our lives. We say, I can't do it, and we are immediately pressed upon God again. God's commands of us keep us fixed on Jesus Christ. As we hear God's Word preached to us, as we read it, we constantly come across things that, when we're honest, we say, I cannot do it. But by God's design, that then forces us to run to Christ, to seek more of His Spirit, so that we may then, by His grace, be conformed to His revealed will. That is why Paul prays, may God grant you to live in such harmony, in accord with Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the Christian life. Just as with the first point, here we see again, the Christian life is a moment by moment looking to Christ by faith. It's a constant abiding in Him for all that you need in order to live your life, saying, Thy will be done. And by living your life in order to bring glory to Him. Every day of your life, because you live in a fallen world and because you still live in what Paul calls this body of death, you need Christ. You need Christ to cause you to live unto God. And this is why the Apostle Paul, as he calls upon God in prayer, he identifies who God is, calling Him the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. And we looked at verse 4 about a month ago, and there we saw Paul explaining about how our endurance and our encouragement come through the Scriptures. The Scripture, God's revealed will for us, is the conduit of us learning about God's patience and His encouragement. That's where we receive those things. That endurance and patience, that encouragement and consolation, never come apart from the Scriptures. But then as we go on to consider verse 5, we see here the close connection between the Scriptures and then the God of the Scriptures. That endurance and encouragement comes through the Scriptures, and God is called the God of endurance and encouragement. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, hear this. God alone is the author and foundation of patience and encouragement. He is the only fountain from which that encouragement and that endurance spring. He is the only foundation upon which those can stand. God gives grace, or gives that grace of patience. God alone can confirm and maintain it as the God of consolation. When you see a brother or a sister bearing up under trial, you must give glory to God, because He is the God of endurance and encouragement. If you see a brother or a sister enduring a difficulty from the hand of God, you know that it is His patience that you are witnessing. And as that trial lags on for days or weeks or months or years, what you are seeing as patience continues is the revelation of God's consolation and God's encouragement. In ourselves, we would fall away, just as Asaph said in Psalm 73, when he saw the wicked prospering. But God is the God of endurance and encouragement. So let us take heed from the apostle's example. When he comes to beg God for the pouring out of God's Spirit of love and unity, he reminds himself who God is. God is the God of endurance and encouragement. We need to be reminded that God is not looking over our lives ready to count our sins against us, but instead He is ready to comfort those who are cast down. David writes in Psalm 56 about how God watches those who suffer. He says, "You have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" As we live as pilgrims, as sojourners, as exiles in this world, facing trial, facing those things that we cannot make sense of, God's design is that we as the body become a shining light of that harmony which comes only from God. And the way that we can do this is by relying upon God, seeking for that patience, seeking for that encouragement, seeking for that consolation which comes through the Scriptures and is given by God alone. Now, the ultimate end of Paul's prayer, the ultimate end of our lives is, and this is our third point, is that it's all for the glory of God. As you face trial in this life, you need something greater than that trial to pull you through it. The ultimate end of Paul's prayer is that we, as we live in harmony with one another, would glorify with one voice the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate end of Paul's prayer. That's the ultimate end of our lives each and every day. And so we need to ask the question, what does it mean to glorify God? And if we're going to answer that question, we have to ask another, what is the glory of God? And this will just be short. The glory of God is a phrase that we use frequently, but it's one that's very hard to define. I'm going to give you one definition from one theologian. He said, "The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections." The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. Now you can hear in that definition that he is using words that refer to the senses. Infinite beauty is something that you see. Infinite greatness is something that you see or perceive in some way. We could think about how the mountains are beautiful and great. Similarly, the Scriptures often liken the glory of God to light. In Revelation chapter 21, there John is describing the New Jerusalem. And when he does so, he says these words. He says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light. There will be no night there." In the New Jerusalem, there will be no sun or moon because the radiance of God's glory will shine forth and there will never be night again. Now again, it's difficult to give a description or definition of the glory of God, but I think these ideas help us to get a sense of what the glory of God is. Because Paul is here calling us to, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how do we then glorify God? Well, first, I think it's helpful to understand what it's not. When we are glorifying God, we are in no way adding to His glory. He is infinitely great. He is infinitely glorious. He is infinitely good. There is nothing that we, nor any other part of creation, can ever say or do to add to the glory of God. But, and this should overwhelm us in a very positive way. By God's design, He reveals His glory in a number of ways. In Psalm 19, we learn that God reveals His glory through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Then, to a greater degree, the glory of God is revealed to us in the Scriptures. As we learn of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, God's glory is revealed. And then to a greater degree, and again still through the Scriptures, the glory of God is revealed ultimately in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:19 tells us that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him bodily. And the writer to the Hebrews says that He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. So how do we then fit into all of this? If the creation declares the glory of God, if the Word of God declares the glory of God, if Jesus Christ reveals the glory of God, what about us, His church? Well, again, this should overwhelm us in a positive way. Those united to Jesus Christ by faith serve a very specific role in this world as pilgrims, as sojourners, as exiles, and that is to give glory to God as we live in harmony with one another. Do you hear what the Apostle Paul is saying? As we are called to live in harmony with one another, he teaches us that God is using us in that way, in this world of discord, to create a place of harmony that reveals the glory of the triune God. Sometimes we can think lightly of the church or think lowly of the church. Sometimes we can, as we come to worship each week, as we live among one another, we can lose sight of the grand facts about what God is doing in and through us for His glory. Your commitment to one another in this congregation is not about just what you might get out of it. It's not even just about small things, about maybe you helping in a little way. It actually serves for the glory of the triune God to be on display before the world. And you must never forget it. It's easy for us to lose sight of that grand fact. But we must believe it by faith. We must cling to it. We must never lose sight of it. We talked in the book of Romans throughout. We've talked about how we are all needed and needy in the body of Christ. Each and every one of us, young and old, every single one of us, you are needed and needy. And as we come together to live in harmony with one another, both using our gifts and receiving the gifts of one another, God is actually doing something greater than simply meeting our needs. He's shining forth with His glory before the world. This is one of the ways in which the world will be held without excuse. God is going to be able to say to the world, while the rest of the world was living in discord and dissonance, you could see My harmony in the church, in My bride. Not that it will be done perfectly among us, but as we seek to live in obedience to God's revealed will for us, as we each seek to live sacrificial lives for the sake of Christ in the church for His glory, God will be glorified. He will use us in this way. Does this change the way that you think in some measure about the church? Does this change the way that you think in some measure about how you think about your brothers and your sisters, how you prioritize the church in your life? And not just this congregation, but our brothers and sisters in this town, our brothers and sisters in this state, in this country, in this world. You see, what we hear revealed to us this morning in this passage is the fact that you have an amazing opportunity before you every day. Oftentimes we're left wondering, how is it that I might serve God, or what is God's will for me? And we see here in Romans 15 that you can live your life self-sacrificially, loving your brothers and sisters in the church, and God will use it to put His glory on display. Brothers and sisters, I want to just say in closing that in our present trial, in the trial that my family faces right now, we have felt the love of Jesus Christ through this body. I don't preach this word to you because I don't see it. I
preach this word to you because I've already felt it and I know it.
But as with all things, as we hear God's word, we must not be content with where we are, but we must seek to excel all the more. Let us embrace this call to pursue unity among us, that we might seek to live in harmony with one another. Let's seek God to do that work in us as we aim to bring glory to Him before this world. And may we remember that this is one way that God presents Himself to the world. As we live for His glory, we shine forth as a picture of harmony in a world of discord. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, Lord, we pray that You would cause us to believe what You have revealed to us in Your Word. Lord, often we look upon our day-to-day lives and we feel them to be insignificant. We feel ourselves unable to do anything of worth for You. And yet here we see in Your Word that You have placed us in Your church. You have called us to live in harmony with one another. You have provided the resources in Yourself to do it. And Lord, we call upon You asking to give the very thing that You have commanded. Lord, will You continue to overwhelm us with the gospel, that You would always keep us aware of how good You have been to us in Jesus Christ, so that we would be eager to give up our lives in this world for one another and for Your glory. Lord, we do look to You to do this among us, asking that You would give the very thing that You have commanded so that You would be glorified. Do this in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.